We normally have a glass of something red in our hands, and we raise our glasses and we say, we get to live this life. It's just one of our little funny traditions that we have. But, you know, it's true. We really do get to live this life. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and life to the full. And Helene is one of those people who really understands what life to the full is all about. And I'm kind of a little bit envious because I think, yes, you know, I can, you know, I want to enjoy life to the full. You know, because we do get to live this life. When we know the Father, when we know who we are, when we're living in this spirit of sonship, we get to live this life. And it's a good life. You know, that's not to say stuff doesn't happen. You know, that's, you know, the car door falls off our car as much as it falls off anybody else's. You know, and things go wrong and we have hassles and whatever. And we're not immune from all of that. But something, when something takes place in our heart, something changes. And the Passion Translation puts John chapter 10, verse 10 like this. It says, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But my desire is to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness, until you overflow. And I want that. But, you know, what does this life really look like? What does an abundant life look like? How do we get it? How do we keep it? You know, and I think the problem is, one of the problems is, we spend so long looking at this enemy who is trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything that we're actually facing in the wrong direction. You know, we're looking at the problems instead of turning round and looking at the source of life and receiving the source of life and drinking the source of life. You know, we're so worried that there's this chap over in the corner who might steal or destroy or wreck something that we're all armor plated, ready to bash him on the head. And we forget that behind us is this abundant life that Jesus promised us. And if anything this morning, I want to encourage you to turn around and to look in the direction of life, to gaze in the direction of life. You know, we've lapsed into what I call protectionist mode, trying to protect ourselves, and we're missing out on the free and easy life that Jesus offers us. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, the Message translation puts it like this, that we live freely and lightly. You know, I like the idea of that, to be able to live freely and lightly. Because that's our inheritance as sons and daughters. Just a little bit earlier in Matthew 11, Jesus says, you know, no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Now, if he'd have stopped there, there wouldn't have been a lot of hope or joy for us. There would have been this nice, cozy relationship of the Father and the Son, you know, knowing each other very well, thank you very much. But Jesus goes on to say, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal him. And I've decided that Jesus is not selective in who he reveals the Father to. He wants to reveal a Father to everybody. He wants to show his Father off and say, look, guys, this is my dad. But the key, as Jesus gives us in Matthew 11, is coming with a childlike heart. You know, Jesus says these things have been hidden from the wise and learned. And we spend so long trying to be wise and learned. Our whole culture, our whole education system is to become wise and learned. And, you know, there is a place for being wise and learned. But in our relationship with Father, Jesus gives us a key and says, it's for those with a childlike heart. You've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you revealed them to those with a childlike heart. For Father, this was your good pleasure. You know, this is what the Father delights to do, is to reveal himself and his heart to those of us who can come with a childlike understanding and dependence on him. And then Jesus says, if we have that heart attitude, we will discover that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And that's how we learn to live freely and lightly. That's such an important key for us entering this full and abundant life that we're promised. And I believe it's the longing in our hearts for us to step into that. You know, that's why we're here, isn't it? We want to go deeper. We want to receive more. We want to experience more and more of the Father loving us. We want to become more rooted and grounded over here. And the key is to have this childlike heart, because it's to those that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been revealed. You know, there's a little saying we have, which I used to like, and I used to use it. But now I've decided it's a bit limiting. But we have this little statement, you know, I really want to enjoy my Christian life. Well, let me ask you a question. What's the rest of your life? You know, do you have two lives? You know, I want to enjoy my Christian life. What about the rest of life? Do you have a non-Christian life? You know, we've kind of created this stupid divide called spiritual and secular. And this is sort of almost sinful sometimes. Not this, of course. The Trinity's definitely not. But, you know, our sort of secular life is almost sort of, you know, but, you know, our spiritual life, you know, and we want all of that to look good, and we want to, and kind of we think, enjoying this abundant life is just enjoying this thing we've called our Christian life. I don't think that's what Jesus meant. I think when Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness, he was talking about the one life that you lead. Every aspect of life. He even wants me to enjoy doing tax returns. You know, I know that's a joke, but, you know, a bit funny, but he does actually want us to enjoy our work. See, work was given to us before the fall. Before Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden, they'd been given work to do. Work is actually a blessing from God. Work is a source of provision. It's a source of blessing and security to us. You know, the first thing after God had blessed them in the garden was he set them to work. And we kind of think that work is got a bit of a dirty word. Work, that's fleshly. You know, and we kind of think, oh, we have to suffer our work because it pays the mortgage. But, you know, that's part of our life. And I believe he wants us to enjoy our work. You know, our families are part of our life. He wants us to enjoy our families. He wants us to enjoy the times we have together. You know, he wants us to enjoy all those different, you know, personalities and characteristics that are part of family life. Because that's part of the life that he wants us to enjoy to the full. You know, we've kind of limited it to thinking, oh, he wants us to enjoy going to church on Sunday morning. Well, you know, I'm sure he does want you to enjoy going to church on Sunday morning. And then if your Christian life extends to a house group on Wednesday evening, you think he wants you to enjoy that as well. Well, you know, enjoy it. But I think there's more to life than Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. Amen. Luckily. And when Jesus says he came that we would have life and life in all its fullness, he's talking about our lives. He's talking about our everyday lives. And enjoying life to the full is not about what we do. It's about having the security of his love and affirmation deep in our heart. You know, enjoying life to the full is knowing that we are wrapped up in his arms of love. That's the safest place to be. You know, when children are safe and secure, they enjoy doing what they're doing. You know, if they're not secure in an environment, they can't enjoy the activities you give them. They're always on edge. But when they're safe and secure, something inside of a child opens up and blossoms. You know, I believe that's what our Father wants for us. He wants us to live in a safe and secure place so that we can go, oh, you know, it is well with my soul. Amen. And that security within us can cause our lives to blossom and to be fruitful. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15 when he talks about us abiding in the vine. It's living in that place of security and the knowledge of who we are that starts to cause us to be fruitful. Jesus says in John chapter 15 that when we are abiding in the vine, we will produce fruit that is abundant and lasting. See, we can look back at our own lives, can't we, and think there's been fruitful seasons when we've done something and we've seen a little bit of fruit. And there's been other times when, you know, there's perhaps not been that, or maybe there's been times there's been fruit and then after a while that fruit seems to have died away. But the promise of Jesus is that we would produce fruit that is abundant and lasting. And that comes from this place of abiding in him. And as we live in this place, as we abide in him, and as Trevor was saying yesterday, it's not actually our fruit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit within us. It's so much easier. Yeah. And as once we're in that secure place, suddenly it seems as if something inside of us opens up. And where there were dry and barren places, it's like the streams of living water, streams flowing in the desert. You know, Fiona and I went to Israel a few years ago because one of our daughters was working there. And what we wanted to do one day was drive down into the Negev, into the desert. And so we asked Wynette, we knew she'd been there, you know, how to do that. And she gave us some contacts of people to be in touch with. And we got in this guy had this really, really old beat up Land Rover, which had air conditioning because none of the windows shut properly. And so we drove around the desert in this Land Rover. And he said, I'm going to show you some tulips. We thought, this isn't the Netherlands, you know. And he said, I'm going to show you some tulips. And see, what had happened was it had been really, really dry for months and months and months. And there'd been no rain. But a couple of days before we went there, there'd been an absolute storm of a downpour of torrential rain. And, you know, the rivers that had been just dry and barren for months and months were flowing. And he said, I'm going to show you some tulips. And he took us to this place, and sure enough, there were tulips growing. Beautiful red tulips. And those seeds had been there for years and years and years, but the rain had brought forth life. And it was incredible. You know, just to sort of see that in the middle of this sandy, barren desert, just a clump of bright red tulips. You know, and it was like I photographed them from every angle, you know, down on the ground, this and this, you know. But it was great because it was a real picture of when we're in the flow of life, things start to grow within us. You know, and what's the seed that's in our lives and in our hearts that has been barren for years because of the dryness of where we've been living can suddenly come alive when it's watered by the living water that flows from our Father's heart to us. See, and when we live in that place, there's things will start to grow within us. The life of God will be seen in us. And we will begin to be fruitful. And we will begin to see fruit that is abundant and fruit that lasts. One day God said something to me, and I was really encouraged by the first part of what he said. But one day he said to me, Mark, he said, I will bless what you do. And I thought, yes, you know, God's going to bless what I do. And, you know, I was really excited and I thought that was great. And then he said that little word, but. Oh, you know, that sort of popped the balloon quickly. You know, he said, I will bless what you do, but it will be limited to what you can do. You know, I will bless what you do and it will be limited to what you do. And the amazing thing is the goodness of God is so wonderful that he does bless what we do. He does bless our human endeavors. You know, he does bless the activities we give ourselves to. He does bless the conversations we have. He does bless the people we're in touch with. You know, he longs to bless us. You know, we heard from Trevor that was a foundation that God blessed us right at the beginning, and we still live in that blessing today. You know, God's heart is to bless us, and he will bless what we do. But it will always be limited to what we can do. And then he went on to say, he said, Mark, I'll bless what you do, but it will be limited to what you do. But if you get out of the way and watch me do it, you'll see much more happen. And, you know, do I do that all the time? No. Do I try? Yes. You know, I know I still do things in my own strength. I know, you know, and God still blesses it. But I'm learning to live in that place where I just watch him do it. You know, where we rest in him and say, Father, I just want to be a part of what you're doing. And that's what Jesus did. He only did what he saw his Father doing. And it's so much easier. And when we live in that place where we have that same attitude that Jesus had, of just doing what the Father was doing, being part of the Father's work, we'll see the fruit that comes from that. And it will be much more abundant and much more lasting than the fruit we can create in our own effort. See, I believe that's beginning to live this life to the full. It's beginning to live this abundant life that Jesus promised. See, we really have been robbed. You know, most Christians are we're supposed to be the happiest people on the planet. But, you know, a lot of us, most of the time, are pretty miserable. And that's not what Jesus promised us. That's what the enemy does, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he longs to steal. If he can steal that life from us, he knows we'll be ineffective. But if we can turn around and... I should stop turning around from that way. I should turn around from this way. If we turn around from this way and look at this way, and look at him and look at the source of life, then that life flowing in us will cause us to live this abundant life. So it's our inheritance. See, we... Don't play Christian schizophrenia. You know, don't think that God only wants to give you a good Christian life, whatever that is, and that the rest of life is meant to be hard work and ploddy on and we all just get on with it on our own. You know, he wants to give us a full, abundant life in every single way and in every single area. He doesn't want us to chop and change. You know, wear this hat and this hat, you know, my spiritual hat and my non-spiritual hat, my Christian hat and my whatever you want to call it hat. Because we don't, life's not like that. You know, we just have one life and God wants to bless us and cause us to live in all of his abundance, whether we're at work or at play or in church. Because he loves to bless his children. And he wants us to be fruitful, but he knows that it's his fruit, not our fruit. And we get so worried about our fruit, don't we? And he'll bless that, and he'll release that to us. But he longs for us to come to that place that Jesus talks about in Matthew 11. Of stop being wise and learned, stop trying to work it all out. That sounds a bit wrong tree to me. And start living in this place of having a childlike heart of dependency on him, where his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And then we begin to live freely and lightly. That sounds so much better than the way we've done things so often in the past. Trevor took us through this yesterday, and it's really important, is that, you know, we've limited our relationship with God to a set of rules and regulations. You know, we've seen the Ten Commandments as a list of do's and don'ts. And as Peter said in that discussion they were having in the Acts of the Apostles, that, you know, Peter said, you know, why should we put this upon them? You know, we've not been able to keep the rules. Our forefathers haven't been able to keep the rules. Why should we put this on anybody else? And, you know, we've fallen back into it being put on us. Either we put it on ourselves or it's been put upon us. But we've lived with this sort of understanding of coming to God through rules and regulations. But when we understand that the Ten Commandments, for example, are really just a doorway and a glimpse into the nature and the heart of God, it changes everything. You know, when God says, thou shalt not steal, he's saying, there is nothing in me that would ever want to steal. So if you want to be like me, why would you want to steal? Now that is so much better, isn't it, than don't do it. Because the moment someone tells you not to do something, human nature says, I'm going to do that. Yeah. You know, it's like that with kids, isn't it? You say, don't touch the fire. So what's the only thing in the room they want to touch? Yeah. You know, they can touch anything else in the room, but you say, don't touch the fire. They want to do that. See, that's what we're like. You know, when we have this rule, it almost creates something in us that says, I want to break it. You know, that's what speed limits are there for, aren't they? To be broken. But there's something inside of us, when it sees a rule, it says, you know, I want to have a go at breaking that. But when we understand that it's not a rule, but it's a glimpse of the nature and the personality of our Father, it's like, oh yeah, why wouldn't I? You know, I don't want to steal, because I want to be like my Father. And, you know, and if I want to be like him, then, you know, it will just be the desire of my heart not to do those things. And then it stops being a rule, because it's become part of us, inside of us. And I think so often we put the sacrifice, or the price we fear we have to pay, or the sort of doing, we put that in front of the relationship. And, you know, I know I've said this a number of times before, but there's three times in John chapter 14 where Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. And we're so good at turning that round the other way. And we think that if we obey him enough, one day he might start loving us. But the truth is that our obedience to him comes out of our love for him. And then it doesn't feel like obedience. It doesn't feel like we're making a sacrifice, because it becomes a joy of our heart. And so often we get that the wrong way round. You know, I believe we've found the pearl of great price. You know, we've found that treasure in the field. And to me, that is just simply knowing that we're loved by our Father. knowing that he is being a father to us, knowing that he is loving us right now. That's the pearl of great price. And you know, when you find it, you don't want to let it go. And it's like you want to hold on to it. You know, I feel like I want to hold on to that and say, this is too precious to let go. And I want to live in that place. And I encourage us all to live in that place where we just constantly receive and live in the flow of that source of life coming into our hearts. Because that's life to the full. You know, we really do get to live this life. Stuff will still happen. You'll still get sick. There will still be financial problems. A job will still have hassles. But when you're living in that place of security, your affirmation is not coming from those things. Your affirmation and your sense of who you are comes from your direct contact and relationship with the Father. And even when stuff happens, even when the storms of life come, and they do, we can still say, it's well with my soul. Because we know who we are and we know who he is. Amen. And sometimes some of us, you know, the stuff that we go through is hard and it's difficult and it challenges us. And it almost like rips us apart. You know, I understand all of that stuff. And it's very easy, because I do it, I know I do it, is to go walk about on those occasions. But the more we're rooted and grounded in love, even in the storms of life, we can still say, it's good. Because my Father is good. See, God is always good. I am so glad he doesn't have a bad day. You know, he has a good day every day because he's good and his heart is always for us. You know, his heart never changes for us. And he only has one desire, is that we would live in the blessing and the fullness of that relationship with him. I really do believe it's possible to live in love. You know, and I'll talk a little bit more about that after the break. It's not a theory that's presented to us as a possibility. It's actually a real possibility to live in love. It's a real possibility to be planted and rooted and grounded in love. And when Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and life in all its fullness, I believe he's giving us something that is a real practical possibility for us. He's not dangling something out there that's, you know, every time we try and grab it, it moves. He's bringing something to us. You know, he's not even dangling it out there for us to grab. He's bringing it to us and pouring that into our hearts. There's a story in Mark's gospel of the rich young ruler. You know, that young man who seemingly had everything. He came to Jesus one day and said, what must I do? And Jesus looked at him and said, you need to go and sell everything and give it all to the poor. Now, you know, how many times did Jesus tell anybody else to do that? We don't have any other record of that happening. You know, Zacchaeus had probably ripped off a few people as a tax collector. Matthew probably had ripped off a few people as a tax collector. We have no record of Jesus saying to them, go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. But this guy, he says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be part of this, you need to sell everything and give it away. And we read in Mark's gospel that man couldn't do it. And he went away sad. But we also read that Jesus looked on him and loved him. You know, can you imagine? Not just that conversation, but can you imagine that look? You know, here is this young man standing in front of Jesus and being looked at with the eyes of perfect love. And still he couldn't do it. You know, he walked away from it. Something. See, what Jesus offered that young man was life. And life in all its fullness. That's what Jesus was offering him. And he knew that for this young man, the key was to get rid of his riches. And if he could just do that, then he would be able to enter that full life. But he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. But Jesus looked on him and loved him. And maybe there are times when we feel like the Father's asking us to do something and we just can't do it. For whatever reason. But he's still looking on us and he's still loving us. And he's still wooing us into that place where our hearts can be united with him. You know, my grandmother was a wonderful lady, a very, very godly person. She lived till she was 94, and she just had an incredible spark of life, even, you know, in her last few months before she died. And when we were young kids, she used to sit at the piano in her house, and she used to teach us, you know, Christian songs and things. But one of the songs she was very keen that we learnt, and she would always sit at the piano and play the piano and we would all sing it, was that little old song, you know, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And, you know, we all learnt it as kids and we sang it and it was great. And, you know, it's actually got a nice sentiment to it, because we do have to decide. You know, it's our choice. Jesus gives us the offer of eternal life and it's our choice. But there's also, you know, I've come to see that there's something in that song that it's all about me. You know, I have decided to follow Jesus. Aren't I good? You know, I'm doing all the right thing, following Jesus. But that takes no account of the fact that his love searches us out. You know, his love reaches out after us. His love chases us. His love woos us. And, you know, it's okay. It's got a nice little sentiment, and I quite like it. But the point is, it's not down to us and our decisions. It's more down to him loving us and drawing us into something. And, yes, of course we have the choice, because love always has a choice. But he comes to us and draws us and woos us, like he did with that young man. He looked at him and loved him and gave him the choice. He empowered him. And for whatever reason, that guy just couldn't do it. You know, Jesus offered him life and life in all its fullness. But something in his heart said, I can't do it. You know, and I want to encourage us this morning just to keep... to keep desiring him, to keep responding to his love. Because Jesus says in John chapter 17, he says, and it's almost like he's giving an account of his ministry before he goes to the cross. And he says, you know, Father, I have come and done everything you gave me to do. And right at the end of John 17, he says, Father, I have revealed you to them, and I will go on revealing you to them. And, you know, that's part of Jesus' prayer for you and I, for all those that follow on. And, you know, Jesus reveals the Father to us, but he goes on revealing the Father to us. He is the way to the Father, and he goes on being the way for us to come to the Father. And... yeah, I believe that the Father is offering us an abundant life, life to the full. And, you know, I see that in Helene, and I think, yes, she's got hold of something. You know, oh, we really get to live this life. You know, and I think, yes, you know, I want to live this life, and I want to live life to the fullness, and I want to enjoy. I want to live freely and lightly. I want to know what it is to bear that light and easy yoke that Jesus talks about. Because if Jesus talks about it, it's not impossible. It must be possible for us to live that way. It is possible for us to live that way. It is possible to come with that childlike heart and of dependence on him, where we start to see the truth and the reality of who we are. And then we can enter into fully what Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. My yoke is easy. See, that's what he has for us. One of the stories I love in the Bible is the story of Ruth. And I've been reading that just over the last few years because I feel like there's got to be a father heart message in there somewhere. And I just feel like I'm beginning to see what that is. Because Ruth and the story of Ruth and Boaz is, it's a beautiful love story. It's a love story between a man and a woman. It's a story of a rich man and a poor migrant worker who's been brought back into this land seeking for better things. It's a story of commitment and loyalty between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's a story of love and kindness. But I believe it portrays the father's heart for his children. It shows us the depth of his love for us. That when we didn't belong, we were brought in. Now, I know everything Trevor said yesterday, and I was just trying to think how I could fit it into what he said. But you know what I mean, don't you? You know, we were outside. We'd chosen to walk in our own independent way. And suddenly we meet Jesus. And we come back to the Father. We discover who we really are. And, you know, we're then part. There's a place given to us. We're provided for, like Ruth was provided for. Naomi was provided for. You know, God wants to provide for us because we're his children. You know, Boaz brought Ruth into a place of safety and security where she didn't have to strive and work hard at the edge of the field trying to gather the leftover grain, but she was fully provided for as a member of the family. And that's what the Father wants to do for us. He wants to provide for us simply because we're his kids. He wants to look after us. He wants us to be safe and secure simply because we're his children. Ruth is accepted. Her past doesn't matter. And you know, our past doesn't matter. We're accepted by our Father. You know, he loves us. He's not... Yeah, he knows what we've done. He knows us better than anybody. But it's never a blockage. It's never a hindrance for us coming to him. You know, our past doesn't dictate our relationship with God. Because he wants us to enjoy the fullness, all the fullness of the treasures that he has in his heart for us. You know, Ruth is redeemed and given back everything that Naomi and her husband had lost. And in doing so, Naomi was redeemed and given everything back as well. You know, Boaz, his redeeming love brought Ruth into a safe and secure place where she was loved and cared for. And the Father's redeeming love brings us back into a place where we are loved and cared for, where we are part of a family, where we are just accepted for who we are. You know, we don't have to do anything to be accepted. We are accepted. We are the beloved. You know, we are his children. I love that verse at the beginning of 1 John chapter 3. You know, John writes, you know, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then he punches it home and says, and that's who we are. You know, it's like John wants to emphasize that this is who we really are. We are his children. See, this is the depth of his love for us. His love, we can never fathom, we can never fully fathom the depth of his love for us. Because if we do, we've just brought it down to our own human understanding. It's always bigger than we can ever dream of or imagine. And he wants to go on revealing the depths of his love to us. He never wants us to stagnate or settle or stop or feel like we've, oh, I've got it all now. No, you haven't. You might have had a lot, but there's always more. And don't settle. Don't think, oh, I've experienced the love of God. Oh, I've experienced so much of the love of God. Oh, God has changed me so much. And he may well have done. And you may well have experienced so much love. But don't stop. Don't settle. Because there's always more. There's always more. And he wants to go on revealing the depths of his love to us. So that we can become more and more rooted and grounded. Established in his love. You know, like Ruth was brought into a safe place, we're brought back into a safe place where we are loved no matter what. We're provided for, we're cared for, simply because he is our Father. No longer do we need to strive to win his favor or work hard to please him. We can have that simple childlike trust that just says, Almighty God is my dad. Yay. Let's just put your hand on your heart. Father, we thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that you're loving us with an everlasting love. Father, thank you that you will go on loving us every day of our lives. And there's nothing we can do to make you love us anymore. There's nothing we can do to stop you loving us either. Father, the richness of the life that you promise us is totally amazing. And Father, we want to turn our gaze upon you so that we look at the source of life, that we drink the living water, that your life within us will become streams of living water flowing out from us. Father, we really do get to live this life, and we thank you that you're our Father. And Father, as we just finish being here together for this weekend in a few hours, Father, we just ask that the river of life that is flowing out of us will touch this broken world around us. Amen. That the people we meet, the people we come across in our daily life would begin to experience that river of love, that river of life flowing out of our hearts. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Father. Let's just stay quietly with the music on for a few minutes and just go on receiving. And then when you're ready, just go and have coffee or tea or whatever. Let's come back at 20 past 11.